Good morning, everyone. Let's open the Bibles in Acts 1, verse 12 to 26. In the name of Jesus, it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his weakness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Al-Kedama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time among us.'" The Lord Jesus was living among us. Sorry. "Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles." Amen.
Great. Thanks very much, Pablo. We're going to be looking at that together in a moment. Before we do, let's sing once more of the love of Jesus displayed for us. So the deep, deep love of Jesus. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
do sit down. We're looking at the section together that Pablo read. It's half term, so children, you're staying in with us this morning as well. And we love an origin story, don't we? Do you know what I mean by an origin story? Loads of Hollywood films at the moment are origin stories about how a person or a thing came to start, came to begin. Where did they come from? What influenced them as they were starting out? So some examples of that. The first Harry Potter book and film tell us, don't they, how Harry discovered that he was a wizard and went to Hogwarts. That's an origin story. Or superheroes, they always need an origin story, don't they? There are films about how Bruce Wayne became Batman, how Peter Parker got bitten by a radioactive spider and became Spider-Man. But of course, it's not just fictional characters. There's a great film called The Founder, which is all about how McDonald's started. You might have seen that, probably make you angry if you watch that film. Or The Social Network, about how Facebook began. I think maybe we like those stories because when we see how something started, we kind of feel that we really understand it better, don't we? We know what makes those people or those organisations tick, what motivates them, what they feel their purpose is in life. Without knowing how they started, we don't feel like we know them fully. And we can think of the book of Acts a bit like the origin story of the church, the worldwide gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. And we see some of the decisions and some of the actions that were taken at the beginning that led to the way it was formed and the way it is now, in fact. But all the way through, we're shown that those are not just human decisions. It's not just people kind of doing their best. Those are things that God spoke about, that God guided. He shaped his people exactly the way he wanted them. And we'll see some of that in this section today. So we're going to look at this second half of chapter 1 from verse 12. What happens in this chapter is that Matthias is chosen to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. That is it, really. That is the only difference by the time you get to verse 26 from where we started in verse 12. And so have you ever asked this question? Why does that take so much space in the book of Acts? Why does it take so much space? I think that's surprising, actually, isn't it, when you think about it like that? Just to have a look for a minute, the ascension of Jesus, a one-off, astounding event. Three verses 9, 10 and 11, is given to that. And then choosing Matthias takes 15 verses, five times as much space. Why does Luke give it all that airtime? He could have covered it in one sentence, as I did just now. What is so significant about it? I read in a book this week that Matthias is appointed because it will be useful to have another pair of hands to join in the work when things really get going. But surely it must be more significant than that, mustn't it? If it takes all this space. Well, I hope that we'll see by the end that it is stupendously significant. There's a lot packed into this section. We're going to work our way through it. And as we do, we're just kind of going to pause to see five big things that it tells us. There's some kind of bits that maybe make us ask questions and wonder what's going on as well. We'll try and cover those too as we go through. Okay, so five things. First of all, Jesus' followers were devoted to prayer. After Jesus has ascended into heaven, the 11 apostles return to Jerusalem. Their names are listed there in verse 13. That's the 12 that Jesus has chosen. They're listed as well in the Gospels, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, and we'll come to him later. And they're joined by the women, by Jesus' mother, and by his brothers. Mentions 120 believers in verse 15. Maybe they were there with this group at that time. Maybe they kind of added, joined in later. It's not clear here. But what is clear is what they are doing. They are praying. Verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. Or another translation says, they devoted themselves to prayer. And that's something we'll see again and again and again in Acts. At every stage, the believers are seeking God in prayer. Every time there's a decision or anything happening, really, how do we find the believers? Well, we find them meeting together to pray. Sometimes you hear people say, we just want to be like the church in Acts. Wouldn't it be great if the church was more like the early church, this first church? Well, what would we be doing if we were like the early church? We'd be praying our socks off. That's what we see in Acts. We'd be devoted to gathering together to pray. So it's worth asking, isn't it? Are we as a church devoted to gathering together to pray? And actually, I don't think we are really, are we? I don't think we are. I don't think anybody looking at us as a church could say that. Nobody looking at the handful of people who gathered last Sunday evening to pray at the prayer meeting would say, there is a church who is really devoted to gathering to pray. There is a church who really knows that that is their top priority. The apostles knew that they needed to gather to pray. I wonder if we know that. Maybe the church would be more like the church in Acts if we were devoted to gathering to pray, if we prayed like the church in Acts. So that's the first thing. Jesus' followers were devoted to prayer. Second thing, the Holy Spirit speaks scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks scripture. Verse 20, Peter's going to quote from two psalms. We'll look at them in a moment. Both of them written by David. But before he does that, look at what he says in verse 16. Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. This verse helps us to understand how the Bible was written, how it came to be, doesn't it? Who wrote the Bible? Was it God? Was it the human authors like David? Well, Peter says the answer is both. David spoke these psalms, his mouth spoke them, it says there, but also God the Holy Spirit spoke them. The Bible is not just people speaking, it's not just their good ideas. What the Bible speaks, God speaks. That means, doesn't it, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want a message from God, look at what the Bible says. That is where God speaks. You can hear God speak to you every single day if you read the Bible. I was talking to someone last week from another church. They were telling me they were about a meeting they were organising, and they said, hopefully the Holy Spirit will turn up. But you don't have to hope for the Holy Spirit to turn up, do you? If the Bible is being read and preached, then the Holy Spirit's words are being spoken. And God has promised that his words will never return to him empty. They will always accomplish exactly what he intends. So if the Bible is read and preached, then the Holy Spirit is speaking his words, doing his work. These words are living words. And that is always the case. If we want to guarantee that the Holy Spirit is at work, we don't need to create a particular atmosphere or feeling. Lots of things can do that, can't they? Music, lights, crowds, lack of sleep, all of those things. What we need is to hear the Bible. The only place we can be sure that the Holy Spirit speaks is in the Scriptures. And he always speaks in the Scriptures. Notice as well that the Scriptures speak about Jesus. Peter says that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David long ago. For Peter, that was almost 1,000 years previously. For 3,000 years for us. And yet Peter is certain that those psalms are talking about Jesus. So just look down to the words that Peter quotes in verse 20. The first sentence is from Psalm 69. May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And in that psalm, God's king, David, is calling out to God to save him. He's been hounded to death. People are trying to destroy him. They're trying to kill him. They're insulting him, even giving him vinegar to drink, which you might ring some bells with you. And part of that psalm, Psalm 69, asks God to bring justice on those who are trying to destroy his king, including the verse that we get here, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And the second quotation is from Psalm 109. That psalm is all about God's king being attacked, and particularly being accused by those who are his friends, or who should be his friends. And again, the psalm calls on God to bring justice for that betrayal, including, may another take his place of leadership. But because they were spoken by the Holy Spirit, they're not just about King David, they are fulfilled in God's ultimate king, in Jesus. They're about the one who was Jesus' friend, Judas, and yet turned on him and tried to destroy him. So Peter shows us here, doesn't he, how we should understand the Psalms. When we read the book of Psalms, to understand them properly, we need to see that they are fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing forward to him, teaching us about him, getting us ready for Jesus' coming. And when we see that the scriptures, even the ones written thousands of years before Jesus' coming, are fulfilled in Jesus in incredible detail, they give us great confidence, don't they, that Jesus really is God's king. Third thing to notice is the tragedy of Judas. Judas's gruesome death. Right, I know some of you really like the gory parts of the Bible. And children, I'm thinking of you, by the way. This is a particularly gory bit of the Bible. So if you like all that, this is the time to get listening. Right in the middle of that speech of Peter's, Luke just reminds us of what happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus. Verse 18, he says, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. That's pretty gross, isn't it? I'm going to make it even grosser for you now, okay? If you read Matthew's Gospel, you might have questions about this in your mind. If you read Matthew's Gospel, Matthew says that Judas went away and hanged himself. So has Luke got it wrong when he says that Judas fell in a field and burst out everywhere? Well, look, Luke says that everybody in Jerusalem heard about it, so he can check up on his facts very easily. And actually, I think the way to understand this is that Matthew and Luke are both right. I think this is the easiest, the best way to understand this. Okay, this is the really gory bit. If you're sensitive, you might want to cover your ears or something. Okay, so Matthew says that Judas went away and hanged himself. I guess that was on a tree in this field. But then perhaps his body stayed there for a while in the heat. It was Passover. Maybe nobody discovered it or was going to take it down during the Sabbath. And in the heat, it began to decompose and get all bloated and squishy. And then at some point, his body, I guess, fell off the tree, landed in the field, burst open, and all his guts came out everywhere. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? I think it's unlikely, isn't it, that somebody who was alive would fall over in a field and burst open and their guts would come out, but somebody who was dead, that's actually the kind of thing that's very likely to happen. Okay, that's the end of the really gory bit. You can tune in now. Okay, we can trust what the Bible says, even when people give us different perspectives on things, we can work out how they both hold together. But why do we have this really gruesome description? One of the reasons is that it is a warning to us. Judas had been with Jesus right from the beginning. He'd heard all the teaching. He'd seen all the miracles. He had the opportunity to ask any question. He had every advantage. But he chose to turn away from Jesus and betray him. The gospel suggests maybe he was motivated by money. Maybe as well he wanted to be in with the in crowd, to be approved of by the chief priests and the leaders, to be thought to be somebody. Those are still massive things, aren't they, that lead people away from Jesus. The love of money. The love of other people's approval. If you see those things in yourself, then be careful. Those are hollow things, aren't they? So temporary, so fleeting, compared with love for Jesus and his approval of us. Those are the things we need to replace those other loves with. But Judas warns us, doesn't he? Just think about what was going on at that time. Jesus died hanging on a cross, bearing our sins, becoming a curse for us. Anyone who is hanged on a tree is a curse. But probably at the same time as Jesus was hanging on the cross, Judas also died, hanging on a tree. And he bore the curse for his own sins. And those are actually the only two options, aren't they? Either we say, Jesus, thank you for bearing the curse of God. I accept you as my substitute. Because of what you did, my sins will never be counted against me. Or the other option is to be like Judas, to choose to bear our sins ourselves and face the curse of God. And the gruesomeness of Judas' death is supposed to bring home to us the horror of doing that. We need to ask ourselves this morning, what path are we taking? You do not have to be like Judas. You can accept the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins. Will we be freed from our sins by Jesus or bear the weight of them ourselves like Judas? But Judas' betrayal doesn't upset God's plan. It's part of God's plan. The Holy Spirit foretold that long before it happened. And the Holy Spirit also said that his place of leadership would be taken by another. And so Peter knows that it's necessary to choose a 12th apostle to join the other 11. And so fourth thing to notice, the apostles are uniquely qualified. Look at verse 21. Peter tells us what kind of person they need to have to become a 12th apostle. First of all, the person who is chosen needs to be a man. Notice that Peter says that specifically in verse 21. Luke is very careful in his gospel and in Acts to treat women equally. He often tells us about something that happens to a man and then the equivalent thing that happens to a woman. He's very balanced. He includes the women there at the beginning in verse 14, but this new apostle must be a man. And we'll see the reason for that in a moment. Secondly, it must be a man who has been with the group of followers for the whole of Jesus' ministry, from the time that he was baptized by John at the beginning all the way through his life to his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And the reason, verse 22, is that this person must become a witness with the other apostles of Jesus' resurrection. That is, they must be an eyewitness of Jesus. They need to have actually seen and heard everything that went on. The apostles have a very special role in Acts. There are 120 believers gathered together there. But they can only come up with two people who fit the requirements for an apostle. Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. And those requirements mean, don't they, that there can't be any apostles today. There's no one alive now, is there? And never will be anybody alive again who was with Jesus for the whole of his ministry. Some churches call their leaders apostles. I think that's unwise. Apostles are unique. They are the ones who could stand up in a court of law and say, yes, I saw it. This is what happened. The apostles' witness, you see, is different to our witness, isn't it? We sometimes talk about witnessing, meaning talking about Jesus, sharing our faith with people. But actually, we can't be witnesses like the apostles, can we? In Acts, it is always the apostles who are called witnesses. The apostles say what they have seen. We do something different. We point people to what the apostles say, to what they record about what they have seen. So the apostles have to have this unique set of characteristics, of their qualifications. And then finally, this morning, we see that God is building his new people. Why is choosing one more apostle such a big deal? Let's answer the question that we asked at the beginning. Well, it's not because of who Matthias is. Matthias is never mentioned again in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible that he gets mentioned. He doesn't go on to do amazing things that we know of. Who knows? We're just not told about it. It's not because of him. So why does it take so much space? Well, to answer that, we need to know something about the history of God's people. We need to follow the Bible through a little bit. In the Old Testament, God chose one people to be his special possession. They were a people called Israel who grew from 12 men, the heads of 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob. Together, the descendants of those 12 men formed the people of God. But that nation rebelled against God. Even though he'd given them great privileges, they rejected him. Eventually, they're led away into exile. God's glory that dwelled among them in the temple departed. And by Jesus' time, only a couple of the tribes are back in the land. The temple had been rebuilt, but God's glory had not descended on it in the way that it had with the old temple. This people have not been restored as the people of God. When Jesus came, when God himself came to dwell among them, they rejected him. Put into death. And so the reason that Jesus chooses 12 apostles, 12 Jewish men, is because they're going to form a new people of God. God is going to fulfill his promises to his people in these 12 men and in their spiritual descendants after them. They will have God dwelling with them. In the next chapter, we're going to see these 12 gathered and God's glory descending, just like it did on the 12 tribes at Mount Sinai and as it did on the old temple. It's these 12 and the great family of believers in Jesus who descended spiritually from them, who are God's chosen special possession. Let me show you some places in the Bible where it says that. This is another verse from Ephesians from Ephesians 2. We saw one in our children's talk. It says there, "You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles." Well, right at the end of the Bible, the people of God is pictured like a great city. This is what it says there. "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." See, God is building his new people on this foundation of 12 apostles. That also helps us to understand something you might have been wondering about, why Matthias was chosen by drawing lots. In Acts, other people get chosen for roles, but this is the only time in the New Testament that people are chosen by drawing lots. And I think there are three reasons for that. First of all, the Holy Spirit has not yet come, and when he comes, the believers have God with them. They don't need to rely on this kind of external guidance of God to make this decision. Second reason, casting lots makes it absolutely clear that it is Jesus who is choosing this 12th apostle, doesn't it? Notice that's what they pray in verse 22. "Lord, show us which of these two you have chosen." You have chosen. Peter refers to Jesus as Lord Jesus in verse 21.
And then he prays, Lord, prays to Jesus here. People sometimes say that the church only decided that Jesus was God years after it was formed. That's clearly not true, is it? Right here, days after Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter is praying to him as Lord. Show us, he says, which of these two you have chosen. Just as Jesus walked along the shore by the Lake of Galilee and called the 11 disciples to follow him, it is Jesus who chooses the 12th. And the third reason I think that lots are used is this. When the original 12 tribes entered the promised land, they were allotted their share in the land of Canaan by drawing lots. And that same word for being allotted a share is used here. Verse 17, Judas shared in this ministry. Literally, Judas was allotted a share in this ministry. And so just like the original 12 tribes, Matthias is allotted his share by casting lots. It's another thing, you see, that shows us that these 12 are like the original 12, the foundation of God's new people. But this situation is unique. We don't need to cast lots to make decisions now. If you're wondering, by the way, another question you might have, where the Apostle Paul fits in. Here's a diagram. Maybe this will help you to see some of that. These 12 apostles are the foundation of God's people. From them, the gospel goes out to Israel, to the Jews. And then Paul is kind of the next layer on top of that. He is the apostle to the Gentiles who takes the gospel to the next stage. But all of that is built on this foundation of 12 apostles. Okay. Well, there's lots to take in there. Let's conclude. Let's try and summarize what we've seen a little bit. These events show us something stupendous about what God is doing. That's why they take up so much time. This is not a minor thing. This is the origin story of the church, and it is glorious. I don't know if any of you have ever like had your house extended or something like that. I can imagine it's exciting when ground is finally broken on this new thing, or when this new kind of big civil building or something, and ground is broken on it. And here we see God breaking ground on his new building project, building a whole new people for himself, laying the foundation here. And this is a project that now has billions of living stones. If you're a believer, then you're one of them. This is our origin story. If you're a believer in Christ, you are built on this foundation that God is establishing here. And these verses show us, don't they, the graciousness and compassion of God. Even though people do everything they can to reject him, God is not thwarted by human sin. Human rebellion can't stop him. Nothing can derail his plan. In fact, he predicted and anticipated it all in advance. And God is totally faithful to his promises. Through Jesus Christ and these 12 Jewish men and the church that is built on them, God will bless the world through Abraham's descendants. How good he is. How wonderful and marvelous it is to have him as our God. Let's pray together. Let's praise and worship him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your glorious plan, which is more wonderful than we could have imagined or expected. Thank you that rejection of your Son, the Lord Jesus, didn't mean that your plan was at an end. In fact, it was the way that you chose to bring about your glorious salvation and make it known to the ends of the earth. Thank you that you are building a people. You have set the foundation of the 12 apostles in place, that through their witness, ever since then, you have been bringing billions of people in to be part of that kingdom, built into a holy dwelling where you dwell by your Spirit. We thank you for this marvellous thing. Help us, we pray, to understand the greatness of what you're doing through your people. And help us, we pray, to marvel and to worship at you, your glory and your goodness, your forgiveness and your compassion to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.